Gospel according to John chapter 3, reading at verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Last couple of weeks we were looking at two of the basic teachings of Christianity. We could put them in a group of three, the three R's, the basics: ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. We thought about the effect that the sin of Adam had. It wasn't just a personal thing, it was a corporate thing, for he was acting in an official capacity. He was truly, in every sense, the man. And of course, the guilt, the wrongdoing of that is humanity's guilt. But what is of more interest, perhaps, is the results of that. For the ruin of that guilt is more than relational. It is more than the fact that we are in the wrong with God. Yes, it is that. But when we think of the work of Christ, the first thing we see is that he has given his life as a ransom for many. The guilt he bore, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Redemption is accomplished. What then remains to be done? It remains to be applied. Because the ruin is not only a relational thing, it's an internal thing. Sin is not only what we've done that we shouldn't have, or what we haven't done that we should. It is that, but a lot more. It's a condition. It's a condition where we find that we don't have a love for God, we don't have a heart for him, and so on. And it is only when the Lord gives us, in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, a new heart, that we find we are truly changed, and the ruin at last is undone. Here is Christ's redemption applied to us. We could think of it this way. When God created humanity, when he made Adam, he breathed into him, and it was then he came to life. Not just animal life, but the very Spirit of God. What happened when Adam rebelled? The Spirit of God departed. And all that was left was the animal, with the memories of God and the ways still there, in a sense, but no spiritual life. We see that in the murder, for example, of Abel by Cain. We see it in all sorts of ways in human life: the territorialism, the acquisitiveness, the aggressiveness, the pride, the conflict, the deceit, missing the mark, transgressing God's commands, thinking and acting in a twisted way, because the Spirit is gone. And what we need, if the ruin is to be undone, is for the Spirit of God to come again and remake us. That is what our Lord Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." truly, we need a change of heart, a new life given from God, or the ruin remains. And as truly, there is such a thing as a new heart, new life given by God, so the ruin is repaired. These are the two great truths that we're going to look at this evening. Without a change of heart given from above, we remain ruined. There's the first. Let's think about that for a little. Well, that's obvious from Jesus' words, isn't it? You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's just putting it simply. And he refers to it as a washing, a cleansing, because after all, that's what it is, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit comes, the filth of sin is bit by bit cleansed away. They're opposites, so where one is, the other is not. Yeah, they coincide, but not, if we could use this illustration, not on exactly the same bit of ground. There's the battlefield, and you know, they're not on the same bit of the battlefield, they're in conflict with each other, the Spirit of God and our sin, the old man and the new. And the Lord speaks about this, and he says to Nicodemus, don't marvel about this, you must be. In other words, if we look at it from another angle, there is not a continuous line from our birth in this world on to heaven. There are many people who think there is. Our Lord Jesus says, no, there isn't, unless you're born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be very cautious, though, when we think about that. Such an important teaching of our Lord. But we do have to be cautious because, well, life is not always easy to identify. Is this person alive or are they not? A child, a little child, is not aware of being alive. They are alive, but they don't think about it. When the little one stares and stares and stares and tries to make sense of these images, they're not looking at themselves. They're staring at mother or father. They're not aware of themselves. And so it is with spiritual life as well. And indeed, thinking about that again, some have received this spiritual life at a very young age. You wouldn't expect exactly the same pattern in them as with an older person, would you? So yes, this is so important. You must be born again. It's absolutely essential. This new heart must be given to us. But let's remember, we may not always recognize it in ourselves. That's just a little caution as we go on. Jesus' words. But the thing is obvious to us, isn't it? Or it should be. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. As Jesus said here, what is born from flesh is flesh. That's what it is. And it isn't any more than that. It cannot be any more than that. Humanity has no spiritual genes. Only what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Cannot make ourselves what we are not. And this ruin of the condition of sin involves a distaste for God, does it not? Who has not experienced being afraid of him and trying to avoid him? Until, of course, the Spirit comes and we are new creatures. Then how different it is. The natural man, as the New Testament describes the person before the new birth, refuses to think about the holiness of God. Isn't that true? Can't bear to think about that. No. Resents any idea of being under obligation to Him. Refuses to be dependent on Him. Wants to go his own way, whatever God says. And if they recognize they need to be saved from something or other, they say, well, I'll do it myself, not God. That's the natural man. That's part of the ruin of the fall. That's what people are like. And I think we will all agree, yes, and that's what I was like. Jesus says about the person before the Spirit comes that they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless one is born of water, the cleansing and the Spirit, the life of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven here or hereafter. And indeed, we can understand that. What we believe depends on what we assume and what we want. We choose what to believe, and we believe what we want to believe, and we believe what we think is consistent with our presuppositions. For example, the scribes and Pharisees assumed that God and man could not exist in one person. Therefore, they refused to believe that Jesus was divine. Some of them loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what they wanted. So they would not follow our Lord Jesus or acknowledge Him. We need to have our eyes opened. And for our eyes to be opened, we need a new heart, do we not? Willing to believe what the Lord says. A new heart, as God said to the people of Israel through His prophet Ezekiel, I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh, a love for God, ready to accept Him, ready to confess our sins to Him, ready to receive His salvation. Now that's a change. That's the new heart speaking. Otherwise, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, in that ruined state, we cannot experience Christ's transforming power or its blessedness. We don't feel the love of God. We cannot have confidence in Him. We don't delight in His word. Prayer is a burden. Isn't that true? That's the old nature. And what will it be like then on the great day when Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. Indeed, we may have spiritual aspirations. One day, I will be a Christian. One day, I will be ready for heaven. One day. But until we are born again, we cannot reach our goals. Are we confident of heaven? And if so, why? Or are we afraid at the thought of Christ's coming? Do we want to be a better person? Oh, yes. But does it not come in fits and starts? And if we think we're succeeding, one sin is replaced by pride. And we find we're really no better than when we started. Our spiritual aspirations are in the dust. We want to love God, but it's not in us. Want to repent sincerely, we simply, it's alien to us. We want to follow Jesus. But oh, it's too hard. There's something missing. And in a sense, we are in that state led captive by Satan. No resistance to his temptations. No ability to detect his deceptions. And we simply go along with him without realizing it. There's an expression in the New Testament that sums it up. Without God and without hope in the world. And that gradual realization comes. That our attempts to reach our spiritual goals have failed. That we still have guilt in our conscience. That we're still not pure in heart. And having tried all and failed, what hope do we have left? And the answer is one hope, that Christ may save us. And we look back to the cross and we say, I know that he laid down his life for sinners, but I need to be changed. That is regeneration by the Spirit. And so we say, Lord, help me. We put ourselves in his hands and come as lost sinners to him, knowing from the cross that he is the Saviour, knowing that there is forgiveness, but needing a clean heart and a right spirit. Without a new heart given from God, we are still in a ruined state. That's the first thing we learn from this. But here, thanks be to God, is the second. There is such a thing as a new heart, a new life that God gives. Well, wouldn't we expect it? Well, of course we would expect it. Why did Jesus come? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, obviously, there must be such a thing as a new heart and spiritual life. Did Jesus not raise the dead? Lazarus? Wasn't this a pointer to the greater spiritual life that he could give? And what about his own resurrection? Does this not show us that there is life from above to be given? John the Baptist said of Jesus that he, John, only baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God was to come. New life. Life to the dead. And that was the promise given in Old Testament times, a part of God's promise. We read an example of that in Ezekiel 36. Where God is saying, I will put my spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, he quotes a similar passage of scripture from Jeremiah 31. Where God says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel spoke about this at length in the passage that we read. Cleansed. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Verse 36. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then God promised the external blessings as well. There is such a thing, and God has promised it. It's a new heart a change of heart, life from above. We look at the Bible and we see all manner of examples of that. Lydia, for example, the first European convert to Christ. What does it say about her? It just says the Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say he opened her mind. Well, he must have done. But it goes deeper than the mind. It's our attitude. He opened her heart to believe the things that Paul spoke. The Lord made her willing to believe the message of Christ and to receive the Christ of the message. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul gives a fairly unpleasant description of human sin in the city of Corinth and indeed elsewhere. The point is not the description of sin, but what happened to the people. This is what he writes, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here it comes. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, some were like that, but they are like that no longer. The Lord has given them a new heart. They have new life from above. What about Jesus' apostles? John, Simon Peter, brash, ambitious, ignorant. Aye, but read their epistles. What humility, what wisdom, what love, what meekness. What a change in those men. And have we not known, seen, observed people in whom there was such a change of heart? New life, born of the Spirit. What's the evidence of this new life? How long have we got? Let's just think of one or two evidences of this new life, shall we? It's more than a profession. It's more than a label. There's too much label Christianity. Like the fig tree that Jesus saw leaves without fruit. No, this is more than that. This is reality. Let's think of what God said through his prophet Ezekiel. This is what we would expect. First of all, he says, I will cleanse you. I'll cleanse you from your idols. Well, Israel at that time was notoriously idolatrous, but of course, an idol can be anything. Isn't that true? Anything that we put in place of Christ. Anything that rivals Christ. Now here's evidence of the new birth. The rivals to Christ are put in their place. And Christ is preeminent. He is the one we will serve. And any conflict that comes with his word, it's Christ we will serve and not whatever else. He's the one we depend on. Ultimately, he is the Saviour, he is all power, he's the one we ask to bless this and that, the means he's given for our well-being, and he's the one we depend on to forgive us, prepare us for heaven. He's the one we value above all else. Yes, above everyone else. He's the one we seek to imitate. He's the one we honour. He's the one we commit ourselves to, come what may. From all your idols will I cleanse you. There's an evidence. of the new birth. But here's another. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Ah, now, there's such a thing as living tissue, isn't there? As well as scar tissue. It's as if the Lord is saying, I'm going to take all this scar tissue of sinful attitudes away and I'm going to give you living tissue. How do we know it's living? Well, we sure know when we go to the dentist. I'm not thinking spiritually just now, but literally, you go to the dentist, you soon know when the drill has hit the quick. It's alive. You respond one way or another, you respond. And so it is. Where there is life, spiritual life, we respond to the Word of God. We respond to what we see of our relationship with Him. We respond to our fellow men as He does. Heart of stone taken away, a heart of flesh given. And then He says, my spirit, note my spirit will I give you. My spirit. Not just a new spirit, but my spirit. So we love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's what He says, I'll write my law in their heart. The person who found God's commands irksome before now says with the Apostle John, they are not burdensome. This is what I want to do. And it's love, because God is love. The Apostle John notes that so clearly. Now we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That wasn't there before. And that, of course, is bound to spill over into our conduct. Obeying Him. Somebody says, but wait a minute, that's where I have problems. Yes, join the club. Remember though what the Apostle Paul said, I find another law in my members that goes against the law of my mind. There's a force in nature, more than one force in nature. You throw something up, there's a force, and it's a powerful force, but there's another force pulling it down, the force of gravity. And so we aspire in our heart and mind, as new creatures, to do the things that please God. I find another force, another law at work, the law of sin. We should not be surprised then when we do not perfectly obey Him. The question is, what's our mind? What do we really want? Where is our heart? And the person who wrote that also said, in my mind I keep the law of Christ. That's where he wanted to be and what he wanted to do. And that tells who he is, a new creature. That force of sin is real, but it's from our previous identity. We have to put it away. By the grace of God, we will, because by His Spirit, He will enable us to. And when we do, what happens next? We're out of this world and into heaven. No, there's no perfection here. You see? Not here. As soon as we've reached that stage, He takes us away, home with Himself. One other evidence of the new birth, and again this comes from 1 Corinthians 6, that passage that we looked at a moment ago. It's in the expression, godly sorrow. Paul was writing about something that had taken place. And he refers to it in the second epistle again. And he uses the expression godly sorrow. He distinguishes it from what he calls the sorrow of the world, which he says just produces death. There is such a thing as the sorrow of the world. The troubles that come on us, and the natural tendency is to wear us down. Death is the end of it. Or put it this way, what God says I should be and should do, but oh, I wish he didn't. And that sorrow of a troubled conscience and resistance to God, that's a tension we can't live with forever. That wears us down as well. No, but a different sorrow. What the Spirit through the Apostle calls a godly sorrow. It's simply this. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to displease God. I want to please him. And when I find I'm not what I should be, or not all I should be, that makes me sorry. What's the proof that that is the sorrow we have? The proof is that it tends to move us towards repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, not to be repented of. It leads us to make changes, in other words, and we'll never regret those changes. That's what he's saying there. So, evidences of the new birth. What a wonderful thing that although without a change of heart we are still ruined, nevertheless, there is such a thing as a change of heart. New life, the very Spirit of God given to a person. Honour where honour is due. This is all the result of Christ's redemption. By his blood, he has, if we may use the term, purchased this blessing for us. Guilt removed, the door is open for God's purpose of blessing to come. Redeemed, it's inevitable. It will be applied. The ransom paid, the prisoner will be set free. It's the result of Christ's redemption and it's the work of Christ's Spirit. God's Spirit in our spirit. So that what we, to that extent, do, hope, wish, etc., is in fact him working through us. Jesus' picture of the vine, I am the true vine, you are the branches. It's the Spirit who is the sap of this vine, and we only bear the fruit. The fruit is produced by the Spirit himself, him working through us. But again, it is Christ in heaven who prays for this to the Father. It's Christ who receives the gift of the Spirit for us, and it's Christ who bestows him, so that we will be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born. We note that word. Born. Nicodemus said one thing, right? You can't go back. Born is a once for all thing. But again, the little child staring at this image that's starting to become familiar. The little child is looking at mother's face, not at himself. And so the person who is born again may not be aware of themselves at all, but staring at this Christ that they find in the Gospel, who is becoming more familiar, and they're beginning to make sense of what they see. Life has its ups and downs. The Spirit may be more active at some times than at others. There are growth spurts in spiritual life as there are in natural life. There are times of consolidation. There is such a thing as maturing. But for sure, there's no going back and becoming unborn. This life is never lost then. It's never lost because it is in its very nature eternal. And it's been purchased by the blood of Christ, whom the Father sent for that very purpose. And the Spirit, who is this spiritual life, is himself eternal, the very Spirit of God himself. How wonderful that the Father, in his love and kindness, sent a Saviour for ruined humanity. How wonderful that Christ gave his life as a ransom for many and purchased, in that sense, all the blessings of the Father intended to be so. And how wonderful that the Spirit now comes where a person has been redeemed, new life is given. Where then does that leave us? Someone might be saying, I don't have this. Very well, ask for the Holy Spirit to come and work and give that new life. And as we ask, surely, surely, we'll confess that we don't deserve it. We'll admit our need of it. And we'll also acknowledge God's grace that he's willing to give it. And if we do that, confess our sin, admit our need, and acknowledge God's grace, surely he'll do it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Isn't it true then that in this new spiritual life we ought to work with the Spirit and not against him? Obeying the Spirit's word, whether through the prophets, through the writers of the Gospels, or through the apostles. For he shows Christ to us. And he deepens our relationship with God. And so we ought to use the means that the Spirit has given us to grow in this new life, as well as to find this new life. The means, by and large, are in the fellowship of the church. The word of God, the gospel opened to us. Christ himself speaking to us in the sacraments that reinforce what he has said. In the routines that we would be wise to practice, using his word, praying to him. And then we will find, maybe not at once, but on reflection, the Lord has indeed been gracious to us, and that we are not what we once were. An old writer once put it this way, I'm not what I would like to be, but I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I hope to be. And if we seek the Spirit's work in us for Christ's sake, we too will be able to say that here, and hereafter we will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. May God bless his word to us.